Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O Maharaj Parikshit, chastiser of enemies, the demigods and the demons thereafter made an armistice between them. Then, with great enterprise, they arranged to produce nectar as proposed by Lord Indra. Very different kind of purport here. The word samvidam is significant in this verse. The demigods and demons both agreed to stop fighting, at least for the time being, and endeavor to produce nectar. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur notes in this connection, samvidyudye pratikyagyam archare namitoshane sambhavasane kudya kare sankite janayur api. The word samvit is variously used to mean in fighting, in promising, for satisfying, in addressing, by practical action, indication, and knowledge. End of purport. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gina Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swam Padantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sriya Dvaita Gadadhar Sivasari Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Interesting purport here. Don't know where to go with it. It's all about etymological word meanings. So here, well, the scene is, and it's getting more and more exciting, is that after battling for a while, there was a proposal made by Brahma to Indra. Indra made the proposal that they work together, the demons and the devas, to get a common, what we say, benefit. And common benefit was the nectar, or the amrit, which was a type of substance where one could drink it and practically be immortal. Immortality, simply by drinking this nectar. It wasn't complete immortality, but it was longevity of existence beyond the normal years. And great energy, power, enthusiasm, mental strength, all these indicated by the success of getting the nectar. So this is a very interesting pastime, and then it'll go on for many, many, many chapters. Many chapters. But here, there's a kind of agreement between the demigods and the demons. Because demigods also and demons are also looking for some sense gratification. Although they're devas and they have positions in very powerful, what we say, influential areas, such as control of the universe, still they have material desires. Krishna says, Abrahma Bhruvana Loka Purna Amrita Arjuna Mam Upeti Purna Janma Naiti Mamiti Sarjuna. The highest planet in the material world, down to the lowers, he says they're all places of suffering. Tasyaivo hetu patite na kovita na labhyate ta brahmata upariyata ta labhyate anyasukam Kalena Sarvatra Gambira Ramhasa. Spoken by Narada Muni from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where she is speaking to Vyasadeva, and he's explaining that those who actually are intelligent and philosophically inclined. He uses two definitions. Those who are intelligent, there are people who are intelligent, but they're not so philosophical, and there's people who are philosophical, but maybe very speculative. But those who have both intelligence and philosophical understanding, they have reached the understanding that anywhere in this material world is simply a place of suffering. And therefore, the conclusion is, why try for any position anywhere? To endeavor for any situation anywhere in the material world means that one is pushing them, put themselves in a situation where they have to take birth again. So even the highest planet, in the Swargaloka, you can go all the way up to Brahmaloka. Of course, beyond Swargaloka, there's Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and then ultimately Brahmaloka. On the higher planets above Swargaloka, the great sages there are engaged in severe penances and austerities and are absorbed in meditation. But higher than that is Brahma's planet. And there's one very interesting statement that even in Brahma, he may also return to this material world at the end of his life, because still, if he has the tendency to want to be Lord Brahma. Even the desire for position, even if that position is a way to serve, if that is one's desire, then that's also a tinge on pure devotional service. Therefore, one has to be willing to accept whatever Krishna wants for the sake of Krishna's pleasure. That is pure consciousness or pure devotional service. Sometimes we think that if I just get this situation or that situation or this arrangement, then I can serve nicely. Now, that's a pretty lofty desire. It's up there, but still, there is still the me-centered idea. And this is where the demigods are out. They're very powerful, but they want the nectar. Why do they want the nectar? Because that'll give them longer life and great power and great influence and greater conquest over the demons. Demons want it also, but for another reason, in order to control and to exploit. Demigods don't want to exploit, but they want to control. That controlling propensity is so deep within the conditioned soul that even those who have devotion to the Supreme Lord have this desire to want to control. Because the desire to control is the principle that has created our descent into the material world. Krishna is the only Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhidam Sarva Bhutanam Yantramam Shantam Richchiti. Prabhupada explains this verse from the Bhagavad Gita is the peace formula, that Krishna is the only controller and the only enjoyer. He's called Bhokta. Bhokta means enjoyer, or the supreme enjoyer. Therefore, the conditioned soul's position is to facilitate the enjoyment of Krishna, and that is pure devotional service. As long as there is still some element of wanting to find some enjoyment, then that element will cause one to not to be steady in one's devotional service. Because the principle is still there, there's a that me element is there. So the demigods, it's a very glorious thing. And you see what is the results of this later on. It just, they're making a truce so they can both enjoy something in common, you know, nectar. But the Lord knows to give the nectar to the demons is, you know, it's not going to happen. Because, you know, they're just going to cause havoc throughout the universe. We give it to the demigods. But the demigods have to fight for it. They have to battle for it. And therefore, they even have to lose their lives in order to get this so-called longevity, great power, great influence, great Greeks physical strength. And so this pastime is just indicated that even, you know, devas, and Prabhupada said the devas are very powerful. Prabhupada uses the example how powerful the devas are. Sometimes we don't understand their position. Because the Bhagavad Gita doesn't give them much credit. Bhagavatam gives them a little bit more credit. Krishna's always saying, if you worship the demigods, your intelligence has been, you know, crippled, stunted, destroyed. And the devas can only give what Krishna wants them to give. So they're just simply agents for the Supreme Lord. That's all. But the Prabhupada said the devas are so powerful. He said, just like if you see an ant, you know, for you to crush an ant is so easy. Of course, we don't do that as Vaishnavas, because the Vaishnav sees the soul within them in everybody, and therefore he gives honor and respects accordingly to each and every living entity. But Prabhupada said, if you want, you can simply just crush an ant, there's no problem. He said, the demigods can do that to you in the same way. So how powerful compared to us? We're insignificant compared to the demigods. But they still have material desires. So to get rid of material desires is a constant endeavor in purifying the heart. One should never feel safe in any situation in spiritual life. As soon as one starts to feel confident and safe, that is an indication that they will start going backwards. Therefore, the position is always, my dear Lord, I am so fallen and I am so unqualified. Therefore, only by your mercy am I able to engage in devotional service and continue to somehow or other try to purify my heart. We have no ability, no qualities of our own. Whatever we have is the grace of the Lord. And whatever Krishna wants, he can remove it at any time. That's what he did to Arjuna. Arjuna was such a powerful warrior. He was able to destroy, you know, countless Kurus on the other side, on the battlefield. And he was even able to defeat Karna and Dronacharya, who were superior to him in battle by all means, only because of Krishna's presence and Krishna's empowerment. But then Krishna left. When Krishna left, what happened? Arjuna was lamenting the departure of Krishna and his inability to protect some cowherd girls, which he was escorting from one place to another, from a band of cowherd men who came and attacked. He wasn't able to defend them properly. And therefore he laments. He said, I have my powerful arms, I have my unlimited quiver of arrows, and I have my powerful bow Gandiva. But I'm helpless. I can't do anything. So Krishna wanted to show the world by using his pure devotee, Arjuna, that it's me, not you. It's me, not you. And therefore, a devotee always feels himself to be very, very fallen. And in that way, we can always receive the mercy of the Lord. And then in that fallen state, one can feel happy. Because it's actually our constitutional position to be in a fallen state, because we are. And always, what we say, subjected to be, what we say, either enticed by or deluded by the external energy of the Lord, the Maya Shakti. So, therefore, devotee always takes shelter of Krishna in all situations. Even the demigods, they had a real battle here. They had a fight against the demons. The demons were powerful under the influence of Bali Maharaj. He was powerful. He had worshipped his spiritual master, Sukacharya, so powerfully that, you know, the demigods at one point, when he attacked the heavenly planets, this is in another pastime, he was like effulgent, like the sun. And simply moving his armies into the heavenly realms, the demigods just left their palaces and just ran, fled in fear. They didn't even take up a battle because his effulgence were so, what we say, all-pervading. And so, therefore, we see, because of his worship of his spiritual master, he became powerful. And that's the process. As we worship the Lord, through the mercy of the spiritual master, one gains facility, ability, and purity of heart. And then through that, what we say, sojourn to the stage of pure devotional service, one is always feeling helpless. We are helpless. When Krishna puts you in a helpless situation, then you realize you're helpless. Right? It takes sometimes to be put into that situation. And Krishna will do that just to remind you. It's not like, oh, somehow I got into this helpless situation. Now I realize my position. No, it's Krishna's arranging for you to get into that helpless position so you can wake up to your relationship with Krishna. And that's mercy. We like that. We like to feel completely helpless. Materialists don't like that. They want to feel like they're in control. They have the ability. They're what we say. You can go to them for whatever you need and they can help you. You know, they have it. But a devotee knows, whatever I have, it's the mercy of the Lord. That's all. And that example of Arjuna is very, very essential to know that any time Krishna can take everything away. And at any moment he can give you everything. Prabhupada said that. In one moment Krishna can give you the whole world, or he can even give you purity of heart. And in one moment, he can just make you look like you haven't even begun devotional service, even though you've been 40 years practicing. That's Krishna. And, of course, he doesn't do that, you know, as a regular feature. But if it's necessary, he will. So that's Krishna. So a devotee always knows they're in a helpless situation. The devas, they're interesting. I mean, Prabhupada said we should honor the devas. We don't worship the devas. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatendanatmanaha stradavan bhajate yomam teme yuktatamo mataha. The last verse in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, Prabhupada explains in the purport the word bhajate. And he gives a very interesting commentary. He says the bhajate means worship. And worship is only for the Supreme. No other living entity is entitled to worship, but others are entitled to honor and respect. So the devas are not worshiped, but they're honored and respected. And Prabhupada said you can pray to the devas also for devotional service. Someone was speaking to Prabhupada on one morning walk lecture. Prabhupada says, the devotee says, In the nectar of devotion, it says that we can worship Ganesh to remove, you know, obstacles. It mentions that. And then Prabhupada said, he took a general answer and said, you can worship any living entity if they can help you in your devotional service to Krishna. That's the goal. My dear Ganesh, or my dear whoever you are, help me in my, give me some mercy, give me something that will help me in my Krishna consciousness. Not that it stops there. There's simply, we can ask for what is the real benediction, is the pure devotional service. Because pure devotional service is the goal of life. Devotional service can be mixed in different ways, but mixed devotional service doesn't satisfy the heart. Savai pum sam paro dharmo yato bhakti yahoksaje hoitu kiya priyata yatma supersedati. And the Bhagavatam explains, as the Sutta Goswami speaks, that devotional service that has no personal motivation. What do we do when we have personal motivations? Sometimes we can see it. We want something in order so we can get something from it. Or we're doing some devotional service maybe because we want to be noticed, honored, respected, get some facility, or just prove to ourselves that we're good devotees. That's even more subtler. There's something in there. What do we do when we do? Then we realize, oh, it's not pure. It's motivated. It's tinged. Still me is in the program. It's not just, it's Krishna's there too, but it's me and Krishna. We're kind of sharing the position. But that's still what we say, unsatisfying to the heart. The heart can only be satisfied when the devotee wants to serve the Lord and serve the Vaishnavas only for what we say, the pleasure of the Lord and for the propagation of Krishna consciousness, the proliferation of Krishna consciousness. And even if we do have these tinges, therefore we can simply pray, my dear Lord, please remove them. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his many of his songs, he gives the standard of what a Vaishnava is. He says, Amada Jivan, Sare Pepe Rate, Nahio Poyer Lesa. He said, Amada Jivan, my life. What is it? Sade Pepe Rate. Sade means always, Pape means sinful. My life is so sinful. When I see somebody happy, I feel unhappy. When I see somebody unhappy, I feel happy. When I, you know, he goes on and on, just pointing out the flaws of the conditioned soul. Of course, he's not conditioned, but feeling low and expressing that, he is actually giving us the understanding that a Vaishnava never thinks himself either advanced or safe. A Vaishnava always depends on Krishna, on the mercy of the spiritual master at every second. Not every moment, every second. Every millisecond. That's Krishna consciousness. Always feeling oneself helpless. Because Krishna likes that. And Krishna just pours his mercy into the hearts of the devotees. The demigods, they get a little bit overwhelmed by their power and position, and then they get in trouble again. They get attacked by the demons, and then they have to run to the Lord to get help, right? It happens all the time. They realize they can't do anything. The demons have become more powerful than them. They run to Brahma. At first they go to Indra. Sometimes Indra's involved. Then they go to Brahma, and Brahma says, we can't solve this. It's only for the Lord to solve it. The Lord either comes personally in an incarnation, as he did in Vamanadeva, as he did in Varahadeva, or he gives advice like he's giving here. He also manifested here in two or three different incarnations too, also. So the Lord is always there for his devotees, but the devotee, the demigods sometimes really have to go through a lot of hell just to get some mercy. So we want to avoid that. So devotees never feel confident. That's why the demigods who are really, 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 really intelligent and even extraordinary in their spiritual endeavor, they don't want to be demigods anymore. They want to come to the Hare Krishna movement in Bhaktivedanta manner. And so they can get Mother Kalangana's Maha. They actually want to take birth in this movement. Prabhupada says that. some demigods, not all, they actually understand that Lord Chaitanya has manifested in his Sankirtan movement on this planet. And so they want to take birth in this movement because there's too much bewilderment in the higher realms. There's two basic, what we say, disqualifications or things that make Krishna conscious difficult: too much, too little. Too little, you're struggling just to maintain. Too much, you're kind of overwhelmed thinking, you know, it's, Krishna consciousness is nice, but, you know, I got money, I got some position, I got. And so there's a sense of what we say lackadaisicalness, or not seeing the urgency of devotional service. They lose that, what we say, feeling of urgency. And Prabhupada said you have to perform devotional service in the mood it's your last, every moment is your last moment. That's heavy. If you perform devotional service that every minute is your, because if you go right down to it, if you were told you have, like, you know, one day left, you're not going to go out and, you know, get your car fixed, although it needs it. You know, your juicer in the house broke down, so you need to buy another one. You're not going to do anything like that. You're simply going to fix yourself in Krishna consciousness and use that whatever little bit of time for the maximum amount of spiritual efforts. So Prabhupada said we have to live like that. We have to live like every moment's your last. And you know, perfection can be found in 1 second, or perfection can never happen in millions of years. That's how perfection works. Maharaj Kadvanga, he was asked by the Devas to fight in the heavenly realms. He gave up his powerful kingdom on earth and came to the heavenly planets. And he fought. And because of his prowess and his determination over many, many years, the demigods were victorious. They wanted to reward Maharaj Kadvanga for his fighting. And they asked him, Maharaj, can we give you something? Some benediction? Ask anything. He said, yeah. I see Sri Radha Gokula Nandasita Ram Lakshman Hanuman Sisi Gornitai. He said, yes. Please let me know when death is going to come. He wanted to know his time of death. And the Devas told him, Maharaj, you have 1 moment left. Time is up. And Prabhupada explains, at that 1 moment, he completely absorbed himself in the lotus feet of the Lord and attained perfection in 1 second. In 1 second. So it's nice when you're put into a difficult situation because it helps you to get real serious. If we get too comfortable, then it's easy to forget Krishna and think that everything is okay. So not that we have to look for danger, but we should always be in the mood of surrender. If we're always in the mood of surrender, Krishna will arrange us to get into situations where we can take shelter at him in every second. And that's satisfying. That's happiness. Because there's no other shelter. There's only one shelter. Whatever other shelters are available are getting their resources and facility from the supreme shelter, Krishna. Therefore, they may have empowerment, but only through the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the ultimate shelter is Krishna. So we use the example, is like, you know, you may want to worship a demigod, but the demigods can only give you some mercy coming from Krishna. So you worship the demigods for devotional service. We pray to Ganesh, it's mentioned there, for Krishna consciousness, or for Ram consciousness, like that. They can help us in that way. And they're inclined to do so. So this pastime, you'll see how the demigods try to cheat the demons. And it works. It's an interesting story. I mean, it's one of the major pastimes in the Bhagavata. It goes on. And then there's a big fight. There's another big fight that comes up. And Prabhupada says, you may think, oh, let me go to the heavenly planets. It's nice there. Look what the demigods have to go through. It's not nice. They still have to die, but what they have to do is they have to be subjected to attacks by the demons. The demons attack. That's why Krishna came to this material world. Pranitranayam sadunam vinasanaya chaduskrita. The demons had taken over the heavens and the earth and practically subjugated all the universe. And therefore, Krishna came in order to, you know, destroy the demons. But therefore, it's this material world is never a nice place. I'm to use a very strong word, if you think this place is nice, you are in illusion. Material world is not a nice place. It's just full of difficulties. One thing after another. When we're devotees, Krishna minimizes the difficulties. But just take a look around you outside. Everyone is just struggling so hard to keep what they got and to gain what they want. It's just so hard. And they're never happy either struggling for what they get or getting what they want. Either way, nobody's ever satisfied. It's a hard struggle. Therefore, without satisfaction, there's no peace, and without peace, there's no happiness. As peace is the foundation for happiness. And a devotee's peaceful. Devotee's peaceful. I got my prasadam. Got a place to stay. We have devotee association. Got my devotional service. Krishna's arranging everything. You don't even have to do anything. You don't even have to work, right? Most people have to work for a place to stay, some food, right? What else? To find a girlfriend and a boyfriend? Oh, my God. People just go through this mental trip, destroying their brain. Sometimes they even commit suicide because they didn't work out. And Prabhupada said, you know, you want to get married? All right, it's not so hard. Krishna, and then Krishna consciousness, everything is there. So the devotee has no anxiety. Just how can I serve? Krishna's providing everything. All we have to do is get up in the morning. Sometimes that's even hard. We can do that, we're okay, just get up. So everything is provided. And therefore, a devotee is satisfied, personally. But then it's called spiritual anxiety. Because devotees also have anxiety. What is that anxiety? I'm not doing enough. I wish I could do more service, or I wish I could do better service. That's transcendental anxiety. And that is an element of spiritual advancement. When you have spiritual anxiety, you can make advancement. I want to do more service. I want to do better service. Or I want to preach on behalf of my spiritual master to help relieve the suffering of the conditioned souls. Srila Prabhupada came to this world not because he wanted to be here, but because Krishna sent him to do this work of saving the conditioned souls. So to assist Srila Prabhupada in his mission is direct service to Krishna. And the anxiety that comes with that, that's transcendental. That's transcendental. Because it has nothing to do with me. Because preaching in this age is difficult. Extremely difficult. Because nobody wants it. Therefore, we have to make it somewhat attractive to inspire people to want to take the first step at least. So that takes planning, takes struggle, takes energy, takes resources to preach. But that anxiety is good. It's purifying. It's purifying. It's like fire that purifies gold, or like a surgeon's knife that cuts away the disease. It's purifying. That kind of anxiety is good. We want that anxiety. But the anxiety about what's in it for me, or why I complaining about this, that, or you know what they say? They say the most miserable person to be around is the complainer. Right? You've been around somebody complaining. This is not right. He's not right. She's not right. I'm not right. You're not right. It's just not right. We're all upright. We should be upright, but we're down. We're right. We're downright, downright foolish. It's just like, you know, it's like nothing's right, right? Kolevich Sridhar, he didn't have anything, but he just was so happy just serving the Lord by giving banana leaves. He didn't have a house. He didn't have decent clothes. He couldn't even eat from day to day. So for him, a lot of things weren't right, but he was happy. And when he was offered so much more material things by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, he said, "You're just interfering with my Krishna consciousness. What am I going to do with all this stuff?" And so he was satisfied. So again, back to the demigods, they're not satisfied. They want the nectar. And they have to fight for it. But devotees don't. Devotees are satisfied. Because Krishna's taking care of his devotee. So we simply want to preach. Or we simply want to serve in the best possible way. And that is transcendental anxiety. And that's good. That's purifying. Prabhupada said, when you start experiencing transcendental anxiety, you know you are making advancement. So go for it. Be full of anxiety, transcendentally. But Prabhupada was like that. Oh my God. Prabhupada wouldn't waste a moment. Not a second. And those devotees that were around him were always intense. It was difficult to stay around Prabhupada, because he was every moment using that for Krishna consciousness. There was nothing else. Let me spread Krishna consciousness. This was Prabhupada. Every second. And to be with Prabhupada wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. Because you had to be of the same mind, either assisting him in doing that or doing it yourself. It was difficult. So, but it was purifying. It was purifying. Devotees used to tell the story that sometimes Prabhupada would be ready to go somewhere, and devotees would be ready to go with him. And just before he'd leave, he'd chant Gayatri. So everyone would sit down and chant Gayatri with Prabhupada. But Prabhupada would chant Gayatri faster than anybody. And he would get up and leave before everybody was still. Trying to get it done, you know. Prabhupada's already going. So I think it was Shruti Kirti told me that story. He said, then the devotees stopped doing Gayatri with Prabhupada. They realized that, you know, he's going to leave us behind, or else we're going to go through Gayatri like it's one line, you know. So, yeah, Prabhupada was like that. He wouldn't wait. He had his schedule. He was intense. And that's how he spread Krishna consciousness. It wasn't that his purity was there, but he had intensity of devotion. So a devotee wants to use every moment to serve the Lord. Every moment. And that way we can feel satisfied. Because as soon as we're not serving the Lord, the mind says, okay, let me tell you what to do. I have a plan for you. You say, oh, thank you, mind, I need something to do. And then you find yourself doing things or wasting time like that. And if you have nothing to do, chant Hare Krishna. The devotees tell that story. And that's not a story. It's a play about the genie and the lamp. You all know that story. They've given this genie. He wants to destroy anybody that doesn't give him something to do. He's just a mad genie. And he's going around, and so one servant buys this lamp. He gets this genie with the lamp, and the genie comes out and says, "I'll kill you. Give me something to do." So the king says, "All right, wash all the windows in my kingdom." And he comes back in 5 minutes, done. "Give me something to do." "All right, go and count all the people in the kingdom." After some time, he comes back. So they can't keep him busy. So finally, somebody says, "Just chant Hare Krishna." And then he's endless. It's endless. Can always chant Hare Krishna. And believe me, that's a very high form of service. Can always chant Hare Krishna. So a devotee is always thankful and satisfied. Krishna has arranged everything for the devotee. We just have to take advantage of it. Any questions? Comments?